Okay. So we're going to have a second reading. If you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're reading from verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. So when Ian said that he was going on holiday, I thought I had nothing more to do than to approach the wealth of prospective preachers that we have in our fellowship these days. Lionel and Mo and Alan, and as you can see, they've all fled the country. So you're kind of stuck with me, I'm afraid. It's the first Sunday after Easter. All the eggs are eaten. Throughout the land, gym memberships have been renewed and New Year resolutions dusted down. After all, it's now only 65 days until the summer holidays. Hey. Only 126 days until one of the weddings of the year. 242 days to Christmas. But let's stick with the theme of eggs, if only for a moment, because today I want us to consider a tale of two yolks. Except that it's not a story about two yolks, it's a story instead about two yolks. So, sorry, that yolk's on me. It's a story about the kind of yokes people use to gain control over animals and sometimes over other people. Yokes used to impose someone's will. Yokes used to subordinate others to your power. This then is a tale of two restraining devices, the first of which we find in the book of Deuteronomy and the second in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll try to compare and contrast these yokes. And then we'll try to reflect a little on our own experience of being yoked. The yoke we find, first of all, is in Deuteronomy 28, and it's described as an iron yoke God threatens to place around the neck of the people of Israel as a punishment for their disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a wee bit like Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish person in Matthew chapter 7. The wise man is the person who pays heed to what Jesus says, and out of that obedience lays a firm foundation for his life, a life that is able to withstand the storms that will inevitably come his way. The foolish man is the person who also hears what Jesus says, but despite going through the motions of calling Jesus Lord, Lord, simply disregards what he has to say. Out of that disobedience is born his destruction. So too here then in Deuteronomy, God takes time in the first half of the chapter to spell out the blessings that come from obeying him and following his precepts. If you're obedient, he says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. In obedience, says God, you will find sufficiency, contentment, and victory at many levels. In the second half of the chapter, by way of contrast, he spells out the awful consequences that will follow if the people of Israel simply choose to go their own way. These are what God calls the curses of disobedience. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The land of bounty has become instead a wasteland of poverty, anxiety, and defeat. And just as the house of the foolish man is laid flat and destroyed, God says that the people who disobey him face destruction at his own hands. Because you did not serve the Lord God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. It reaches the point, says God, that the only way I can control your disobedience is to place around your neck a yoke so terrible that you will literally be stopped dead in your tracks. If you want to be a slave to disobedience, then I will press upon you the mark of that slavery, and you will have to face the cost. The wages of sin and disobedience is death. And of course, as none amongst us has not sinned, and few amongst us find obedience to God simple or straightforward, the implications for all of us are sobering. That iron yoke of disobedience and destruction is rightfully ours to wear also. Jesus, however, also has something to say about yokes. In Matthew 11, he speaks of a quite different kind of yoke, one he describes as easy and light. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, he says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we find God's invitation to all disobedient men and women, worn out by their anxiety and sin, to turn around, to repent in genuine sorrow of their sins, and to come to Jesus. That's the only way and the only place where the folks' souls will find rest. Here we find that although the wages of sin and disobedience is death, that's literally only half the story. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So while we rejoice in the wonder of that truth, it's maybe profitable to pause for a moment and think about how we get from Deuteronomy's iron yoke of destruction to the resting place of Matthew's easy yoke. It's certainly not because human beings have, in the intervening period, found a way to master their waywardness. It's because Jesus in Matthew 11 is anticipating the events of the Easter story that we celebrated last week. He's anticipating the fact that in order to get us from certain death to the prospect of eternal life, he will have to take upon himself that iron yoke of our destruction. He will have to take our death and disobedience upon himself on the cross in order that we might live. He will have to take upon himself the public humiliation of the slave in order that we might be free. And then he will have to conquer death once and for all through his resurrection. This is God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we should be ever mindful of the cost at which it was purchased. We should be ever mindful of how utterly undeserved his humiliation was. We should be constantly mindful of how much he loves us, how much of himself he freely gave in order that the iron yoke might be loosened from our necks. This is the Christ Jesus we read of in Philippians 2, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It is to this Jesus that we are invited to come. This Jesus who, because of who he is, and because of what he has done, and because of how he did it, is more than able to embrace our sin and complete our redemption. But that's not quite the end of the matter. The story isn't quite finished when we turn to him in repentance and accept his invitation to come and find rest. For he has work he wants us to do, and it involves this second yoke, this yoke that is easy and light. Your chains have fallen off, he says. That beam has been removed from your eye. You were blind, but now you can see. That iron yoke has fallen from your neck. You're a free man now, no longer a slave. But, he says, just before you run off again and do your own thing, here's another yoke. My light and easy yoke. I want you to wear this yoke instead. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says. I am gentle and humble of heart. If you tether yourself closely to me, you will learn to walk in my ways. You will learn gentleness and humility, and you will continue to find rest for your soul. An ongoing rest and freedom from anxiety that builds upon the initial joy you experienced when you first came to me. It is, after all, the purpose for which you were created. This yoke represents the discipline of the disciple. There is work to be done as a follower of Jesus, and it involves running with perseverance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The yoke of the disciplined disciple demands determination and concentration and focus and clear-sightedness. Or, by way of another image given to us in the Bible, it demands that we put on the whole suit of clothing provided for us by our Master. His truth, his righteousness, his gospel of peace, faith in him, his salvation, and his Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's at this point we might be tempted to ask, are we simply being invited to replace one kind of slavery with another? Just when we thought we were free, are we being pulled back in? And the answer would seem to be yes. Paul, for one, was pleased to describe himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And Christ himself seems to want us to become slaves. Not the slaves of sin and obedience this time, disobedience this time, however, but slaves to goodness and truth. He wants us to accept him as our master and to be like him, to mirror his gentleness, to become humble, even as he himself is humble. As we move into a time of some reflection and personal application, I think it's worth admitting to ourselves that many of us are not attracted by the thought of being anyone's slave, even Jesus' slave. Our brittle human pride quickly bristles against it. Our innate stubbornness kicks like a mule. The old, unregenerate man within us isn't easily quashed. It's also worth acknowledging that we are affected by the attitudes of the society we live in, a society where goodness and truth are not highly prized, but instead looked down upon, perhaps even seen as a little bit dull or worthy, where gentleness and humility are viewed suspiciously as signs of weakness. where people are more readily drawn towards the glamour of crimes and misdemeanours and to displays of strength and power than to humility and self-sacrifice, as Christ commands, where darkness is more alluring than the light. Are we sometimes ashamed of the things Christ calls us to prize beyond everything else, those namby-pamby fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Who really values these things in the 21st century? And isn't it also a strange kind of slavery whose yoke is easy and light? It's very hard to come up with an image that matches that kind of yoke. The best I can come up with is an image of Christ taking us by the hand to draw us alongside him, to walk with him day by day in friendship and fellowship. That's quite easy, seemingly. It's the kind of light touch discipline that should breed intimacy rather than resentment. But it's also so light that we can very easily slip our moorings. It's all too easy to lose the grip of his hand and to go off on our own disastrous path. If we do, he will come looking for his lost sheep. He will stand at the door and knock, but he won't insist. The only thing he seems to insist on is our own free will, to take his yoke upon us or to take it off. So what I'd like us to do at this point is to take a few moments to ourselves, just individually, in prayer or reflection, maybe to confess our difficulty in becoming anyone's slave, even a slave of Christ, to consider how ready we are to identify with Christ and his path of goodness and truth, gentleness and humility, to contemplate the joy and privilege of that easy and light yoke, but also to consider how easy it is for us to abuse such a relationship. So if you're happy just to take a few minutes, just maybe close your eyes, reflect as you wish, to pray as you wish, just to think about your own experience of being yoked to Christ, the difficulties of it, the joys of it, the opportunities that are there for us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Before we move on and finish, I don't know if anyone would like to share anything that they've been thinking about, their own experience of being yoked. Any insights or...
My reflection there started with, oh, how I've struggled. I'm a bit of a journaler, so I started writing down, and that's what I wrote, oh, how I've struggled at times, sometimes for many, many years at a time. And yeah, I just said, but when I've walked with you, and I kind of put a stop there, but when I've walked with you, and I said, God, remind me. And I just went, yeah, I can see the difference. And just literally on Friday, I was driving up to Fife like I often do in the afternoon to see my mum. And Mackenzie was yabbling away about all the signs on the road and stuff. And he came to one which was the speed limit sign, you know, the one that kind of says how fast you're going and that. And he says, why does that keep changing, Mama? So I was telling him it's about how fast people go and how not, and if it's showing is red, then, you know, people are going too fast, and if it's green, then it's fine. And it was that reminder for me then just to immediately look at the speedo, which had gone up just like by one or two. And I really felt the Holy Spirit say, slow down, Lynn, slow down. So I slowed down, and it made me a conscious decision, because I don't know about everybody else. I've been driving for 30 years, and sometimes you just go into autopilot. And it made me just consciously be aware of what my speed was going all the way through. Now, I'm not a speed racer, and I generally do 99% of the time stay within the speed limit. But I'll be honest, there's times where I've kind of went over slightly. But in that journey, there was two speed cameras at various points. Not the fixed ones, you know, the ones where the police car are there. And, of course, Mackenzie got excited. Oh, it's a police car. And I'm like, oh, I wonder what they're sitting there for. Oh, they're catching speeders, right? So I was like, thank you, Jesus. And I shared the last week, the week before, about the work that I was doing, and how I'd got the job, etc., and how I'm reading the book about taking God to work, and how I've started doing that lots. And I've seen so many easy parts of my job that were challenging for me before. Getting the job, obviously, was God-driven. One of the things that I've put a proposal for is for somebody else to have a secondment into my team. And I prayed about that beforehand, because I'd heard that our boss was like, no, that just does not happen in that organisation. But when I floated it with her, thinking I would drop a little seed, she went, what a wonderful idea. And how that will develop this other individual, etc., etc. So that's going to go ahead. But the biggest thing was to remember that when I was listening to you, John, talking about there about the fruits of the Spirit and about how sharing them, and I wrote that down, am I ashamed to display what God wants me to be in the fruits of the Spirit? But in March, the company got told that the board had authorised a pay rise, but they have a policy of anybody that's been there less than 6 months doesn't get that pay rise. It's a policy they've had for the last 20-odd years, so they're not going to change it. And my boss came to me and said, I'm really sorry, but you're not entitled. And I went, it's absolutely fine. I'm truly blessed with the money that I'm receiving. I'm truly thankful for it. I love being here. I love doing the work I'm doing, etc. And I just prayed to God in that moment and said, thank you for this job. And it doesn't matter if I don't get a pay rise, because I'm not here for the money. And she was like, I'm so overwhelmed by the way you're responding, because most people are like, well, but I'm only like 3 weeks out, or, you know, that kind of thing. And I just went, no, I truly am grateful. And I shared with her, I'm grateful to God for putting me here. And 4:30 that afternoon, I got a phone call to say, I've had a reconsideration, you're getting the pay rise. And I was like, hallelujah, like, I don't need it, I don't want it. Please stick to your boundaries. And she said, absolutely not. She said, the work that I've put in deserves it. And she felt really guilty. Now, I was not just a few weeks out of receiving it. I was over a month out. So it's not like, you know, you just missed it by a couple of days or something like that. And it just reminded me, actually, that sometimes it's bringing that consciously back to my mind. Who does Jesus want me to be? What is my nature like? And sometimes it's reminding myself how much I've actually changed, and reminding myself about that change when I'm finding it really challenging. So I just want to share that.
Anyone else want to?
If not, I will complicate things a wee bit in finishing, and suggest a third yoke. Okay, just for me, you thought there was enough of two. And this third yoke we find in the Old Testament, where, tired of the superficial and hypocritical worship and fasting of the people of Israel, God in the book of Isaiah issues a challenge. He says, instead of your kind of fasting and religious observance, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So it's as though we who have had our spiritual chains removed are commanded to worship God by working to remove the social and political chains of those who are being oppressed within our communities, within our world, The path of truth and goodness, gentleness and humility draws us inevitably to this point. Their oppression also is likened to a yoke to be broken in faithfulness to God. And then what blessings will follow? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am."